For the Lord's Prayer, we have one last section in Luke 10, and it's kind of about work and overwork. For any who tend to be lazy, there are all these Bible verses on working hard. Proverbs 6:10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to rest. Then it says, troubles will come. Earlier in Proverbs 6, watch the ants. They gather things in the summer because winter is coming. So there is plenty of work ethic teaching in the Bible. And some need that, but not anybody here. We tend to go the other direction. We don't have trouble with work around here. If anything, it'd be kind of like, don't overwork. And there are some Bible verses on that, and that probably is more applicable to us, because we will work, if not to collapse, we will work to imbalance. And so we will have a story of Mary and Martha at the close of Luke 10. Now, Jesus was going from Galilee, and he was making his way to Jerusalem. He had talked about his departure, his exodus, the original word in Luke, and he was going to glory, or doxa. We get doxology from it. Departure to glory, and so he was working his way towards Jerusalem, where he would die on the cross and rise again. Close to Jerusalem was a suburb called Bethany. John says it's about 2 miles away, the way we measure things. Before he got to town, one of the sisters ran out, and they all went out to the cemetery where Lazarus had just died and was buried. And then the more important story, Lazarus come forth. That's in John, not in Luke. But evidently, after Lazarus was alive again, they all went home to have a supper. The supper is mentioned in the Gospel of John, but not all these details, which we will see here. And so let's read Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. As they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at Jesus' feet, the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothersome about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, from which shall not be taken away from her. I would assume that Lazarus was around also, because this did occur after Lazarus' resurrection. And they all went home, and Mary was listening to Jesus' teaching. Martha is all busy with the housework. And it doesn't say the housework is wrong, but it says it might be overwork. It was, quote, bothersome, unquote, trying too much. And the part that they just would not go along with is tell my sister to quit listening to you and get busy with helping us for this banquet. Banquet may not have been wrong, but it wasn't as important as listening to Jesus. So again, the Bible commands work. Lots of Bible verses on that, but there's a few on not working too much. John 6:37, Jesus said, let us come apart and rest a while. So he was in favor of that. Now, John 6:37 goes on, the people came and they had needs, and Jesus interrupted his rest and had to go back to it later. So he did take care of people. He did do his ministry when it was needed. On the other hand, he was in favor some of the time of coming apart and resting. Another good text is Psalm 127. It's vain for you to rise up early and to rest late, to eat the bread of affliction, for it gives to his beloved even in their sleep. So there is plenty of verses on work, but I don't think that we have that trouble of being lazy. I don't know anybody. We tend to be the American work ethic, which is the Protestant work ethic, which is actually the biblical work ethic, and we probably have more trouble with being careful to stop. Lots of rest in the Bible, more than we do, I think. One day in seven, that's common. On the other hand, they would take at least three vacations a year and all go to Jerusalem. And by Jesus' day, they took Hanukkah off in winter, so they would have four vacations a year. And then this was the sabbatical year. I saw it on the Israel News Channel. The strict Jews aren't growing anything this year. They aren't growing their fields. This is the seventh year, a whole time off. So the Bible was supposed to work, but not to overwork, not to let it get in the way of other things that are important. And here would be getting in the way of learning from Jesus. So we're not under the law of Moses. We don't have to do all of the things it says. On the other hand, it stresses rest, and it looks like Jesus does too, so some of the time. Work hard and not overwork. I don't think he was telling her that what she was doing was wrong, but it was unnecessary, and that her sister would not be stopped because she was listening to him. Well, with that, we go on to the Lord's Prayer. We have mentioned that most of Luke 9:51 all the way through chapter 18, verse 14, is only in Luke. That makes us think, what about the Lord's Prayer? Isn't that in Matthew? Yeah, it's in Matthew. But it's in Matthew in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew to the masses, lots of people, where he talked in Galilee in the north, and it's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer. Here, they're almost to Jerusalem, not Galilee. Here is the question from one person, not a lot of people. So, in a way, it was repeated, but Luke has this other occasion where it's a little bit different wording, and it's repeated. But it's technically only in Luke if you want to talk about the actual wording and the situation. So let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1, the background. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And, of course, that John the Baptist also taught his disciples. Here's an interesting request. I mean, Lord, give us all kinds of things and make us famous. And the request looks like it's pretty good. They were listening to Jesus praying, not on the mountain in Galilee and not to the masses. They were all alone, and Jesus was praying, and then he finished, and then they asked the question, teach us to pray. One thing that's different here is it's just to one disciple, not to a lot of them, in a different place. So, teach us to pray. Talked a little bit about this in Joshua, but we work hard, but God multiplies. That seems to come up, or at least I see it in lots of different stories. We can work very, very hard, but if we don't pray at all, it won't be the same thing. So we are supposed to work hard. On the other hand, we're supposed to pray for God to multiply, both in things, but also in the outcome of our work, in what we might call success that is beyond profit. It might include profit, but it's beyond profit. So we work very, very hard, but also, Lord, teach us to pray. I have long believed that some of the outcome from the church's ministry is because people pray. I especially think of the ladies on Wednesday. but we can include everybody. Please continue. Please continue, and the stress is going to be in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, use this to exalt yourself. Use this beyond our ability to do great things to exalt yourself and your Son, that he will be better known. So, good question. You know, different occasion than Sermon on the Mount. Private, but good question. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, verse 2 is his response, beginning. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Wording's a little bit different than, say, Matthew chapter 6, our Father who art in heaven. See, the wording here is a little shorter. Father, we could stress that in Matthew it's plural, our Father. Seems to be a public prayer, when maybe praying at church in a group, when we think of a public prayer. Here seems to be more individual. It's not plural, it's singular. Father, left out the phrase, you are in heaven. Similar in hallowed be your name. We don't use the word hallowed very much. You know, not outside of church. We say it in church. We once in a while outside of church, but not very often. And it means holy, and holy means separated. We often think of ethical holiness, which is separated from sin. And so when we think of holy, we think of separate from sin. There is personal holiness. God is holy in a personal, beyond an ethical sense. He is separated from all limitations. So to say God is everlasting, he's separate from time. God is omnipresent. He's separate from any limitations. God is omniscient. He's separate from any ignorance. There's nothing he does not know. God is omnipotent. He's separate from any weakness. So the beginning of the prayer is, Lord, be holy. Well, he is ethically holy, but be separate above us. Be in a separate category. Be exalted, or if we use the Old Testament phrase, be high and lifted up. This is the start, Jesus teaches, for every prayer. Basically, I would take the Lord's Prayer as survival to exalt God. It's not asking for a lot of things. I think it's okay to ask for a lot of things beyond it. And there will be more teaching that Jesus keeps teaching beyond the Lord's Prayer. But it begins with an attitude of, will God be separate from us? Or, Old Testament phrase again, may he be high and lifted up. May he be separate from us in the sense of exalted above us. So that's the background to any prayer. God be lifted up above us. The second phrase here is that God's work be done. So in his person, that he will be lifted up above us. In his work, that his plan for world history, his plan for ministry, his plan for our church, his plan for our families, his plan for his life, can all be done. Thy kingdom come. Again, it's shorter than the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A bit longer in the public sermon up in Galilee. Here, thy kingdom come. I don't know whether the disciples caught it, but they should have caught a little bit more. They knew more than the previous occasion of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus had just taught them in Luke chapter 9 that he would be rejected by the scribes and elders. He would be killed. And he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And then it talks about his departure, his exodus, and his glorification. as he has a glorified body. So to the masses, thy kingdom come would be, the Old Testament was fulfilled, here is the King of the Jews, accept him as king. On the other hand, to the exact listeners here, they already knew that there would be a first coming, would have to be a second coming. They already knew he would be rejected and die on the cross and rise again and go up to heaven. There have to be a second coming before thy kingdom comes. So it's actually kind of a prayer for the second coming, a prayer that Jesus will come and he will conquer all evil, like at the close of Revelation 19. And he will come on a white horse and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and then all the world will belong to him. Disciples, I don't know what they're catching now, but this was after they knew he would be rejected. And still praying that he will come again. Kind of fits our time right away. Pray that he will come again and take his kingdom back. Think of the close of Revelation, this last few verses of the Bible, Revelation 22:20. Behold, I'm coming quickly. And then the final phrase, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16:22 has an Aramaic word, Maranatha, which means Lord, come. So, starting lesson on prayer, pray that God be exalted. Pray that all of God's work gets done. And now we get to verse 3, which really is not a prayer for very much. It's kind of a prayer for, let us live on to exalt you. Because asking for daily bread is kind of like, let us live on and always exalt you. Verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Well, we all go beyond that now and have for a long time and every day, but here is kind of a teach us to pray that we live a long time, that we have at least the basic necessities, because I think verse 3 should fit in with verse 2. Teach us to pray that we have long lives, that we may separate you high and above, and that we may fulfill your work. He's going to go right on in the next part of the chapter, and they're going to ask for more than bread. It's okay to have more than survival, but in the basic prayer, pray that we live a long time, verse 3, so that verse 2 happens, that we can live a long time and exalt you and live a long time, can do the work of your kingdom. So I think God will give more than survival. But here, the attention is not on stuff. The attention is on having enough to live long lives, to let your name be high and lifted up, and let the work of your kingdom be done. As well as serving God in verse 4, we want to be close to God to serve him, so we get to verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Here is a prayer of someone who already is a believer. I mean, they already can call God Father. And when we trust in Jesus as Savior, we're forgiven before God the judge. No condemnation in his court. I mean, no future condemnation. God the judge has already forgiven all trespasses. But after faith and settlement before God the judge, he then becomes Father. And that is the situation here. He's teaching to people who are already disciples. He's teaching to us who are already believers. I kind of want to stress this because we're saved by faith, and then we're settled before God the judge. Now, in order to have faith, we might have to admit we're sinners and need a Savior, But we're not saved so much by confession. And I've seen books that say we're saved by confession because Luke 11:4 teaches so. Well, you have 150 verses that say we're saved by faith. And the confession here is in the context of one who already is a child of God. And this is not what you call judicial forgiveness before God the judge. That is by faith. Here is a believer who is already okay with God the judge. Now, God is like Father. And the Father won't execute, but the Father might spank. So this is the prayer of a believer. We are all saved when we trust Jesus as Savior and all settled before God the judge, but then he is the Father. Father won't execute, but Father might spank, chastise, King James. And so in order to be forgiven in his role as Father, then there is the confession of sins. So I would take this verse 4, the same as 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also related to just before the common communion text, let a man examine himself, then partake worthily. So there's like 1 Corinthians 11:28, like self-examination, confession. Salvation is by faith alone before God the judge. Then, Father, we might need fatherly forgiveness. Spanking, no death penalty, but chastisement. And this comes from confession. That's what this verse is all about. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Lead us not into temptation, the last phrase. God doesn't tempt anybody, James 1:13. This would be, don't lead us into any temptation that we can't handle. So God won't ever lead us into temptation. He might lead us through life, and then temptation comes up. But the prayer, not any temptation that we cannot handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, not beyond the ability to fight back. No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with a temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that's how I would interpret this. God doesn't lead anybody into temptation, but he leads us through life, and it comes up, and the prayer is, don't give us anything that we can't handle. Now there are a couple of stories, and they are parables or stories about praying a lot. And, of course, the main lesson is make sure you ask a lot. Now, let's read the first one. The Father is sleeping. That is Luke 11:5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come over from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from the inside he answers, do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Of course, that's the main point. You can ask beyond for daily bread. Ask further and be persistent when you ask further. Here is a guy in bed. The bakery would be closed at night, and someone knocks on the door, and he was planning to go to the bakery in the morning, and it opens up. But no time now, and goes to neighbor for 3 loaves. I would imagine kind of like pizza crust or pita bread. Not so much loaves as we think of. Given to me, and he's kind of annoying, but he keeps asking, and he'll go because he keeps asking, and the point is, keep asking the Father. Although the last verse of the section would be, God is a lot more inclined than the guy in the story. He never sleeps, and he wants to spoil the kids. and we are his kids. So verses 9 and following. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will be found, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? So the Lord's Prayer is very basic. Pray for survival that we might exalt you. But here is beyond bread and, give me a fish sandwich. Give me an omelet. Give me beyond. So it's okay to pray for beyond. Beyond survival, that we might exalt God. Okay, to pray for more things, and God knows what his kids need, so if it's bad for us, he'll decline. On the other hand, he's more inclined to give abundance and give much. John 16:24, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. And then we had our regular scripture reading, James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Verse 13, the point of all this for Jesus is you can ask for the Holy Spirit. This verse has come up many times in trying to teach how to handle Jesus' teaching. When Jesus teaches something, if it's repeated in the material after Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, then it can be applied directly. And of course, after Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, there's much teaching on prayer, so we have applied everything he said about prayer, we have applied it directly. There are other times when Jesus talks about a time of what he will do in his future. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So in the teaching of Jesus, you ask the question, is what he taught repeated in the New Testament? Is it repeated after Acts? Then it is applicable after Acts. Is it talking about something he would do in the future? Then it is applicable. Here is something that changed on Pentecost. Asking for the Holy Spirit. Quite a few verses talk about after Pentecost, all believers will have the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, he talked about the Holy Spirit coming upon all believers, and it said it had not yet happened, but after Jesus was glorified, then the Holy Spirit came upon all believers. So this changed. The disciples could ask for the Holy Spirit, but after Pentecost, no one needed to ask for the Holy Spirit. After he has glorified, John 7:38 and 39, after he was glorified, all who believe would get the Holy Spirit. Don't need to ask this now. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for with one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, you were all made to drink of the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:13, how many people that have been plunged inside the Holy Spirit? All believers. How many people does the Holy Spirit indwell? All have been made to drink. He's inside everybody. After Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is inside all believers, and the Holy Spirit is around all believers. And this does not need to be repeated after Pentecost. Prayer is. So prayer applies to the church. That's why we've done it to this point. That is not repeated. I'm stressing this mainly that we learn how to interpret Jesus. Is it repeated after Pentecost? Is it something he talks about he will do with the church? Then it applies. If it's something that's technically under the law of Moses that had not been changed yet, we don't do it. And I did this one time. I had a seminar for a whole weekend on how to do Bible study, and I did this on purpose. Luke 11:13, do we have to ask for the Holy Spirit? They all came back saying, yes. Nope. Not after Pentecost. Main teaching here is on prayer. Lord's Prayer. The basis of prayer is that God be exalted. and that we be forgiven before our Father and be used to work and bring in His kingdom. That's the main thing. Can ask for more than necessities? Yeah, that's in the story. Ask for more than necessities. Ask for the Holy Spirit? Don't need to do that anymore. That was before Pentecost. That was to His disciples before Acts chapter 2. The musicians, please come.